Well, if you've been coming to Faith Community Church for the last couple of Sundays, we've been working our way through what I think is one of the most challenging passages in all of God's Word, Romans 9, 10, and 11. And today we're going to be, even though Steve read through Jeremiah chapter 31, it parallels with what we're going to learn in Romans chapter 11. And I do invite you to turn in your Bibles to that 11th chapter of the book of Romans. I've been calling preaching through this section of three chapters, preaching through the gauntlet. Have any of you been hanging with us the last couple of weeks? How many people have been here for almost every sermon? Quite a few have. It's been a very challenging section for me to be preaching on, and I thank you for hanging in there with me. We've been talking about God's sovereign role in how people become Christians, or maybe better stated, how they become a part of the people of God, the children of God. Going back over all we have learned so far in Romans 9 and 10, God has purposefully decided to include Gentiles. And aren't we glad for that? I mean, I'm really, really, really glad for that because I'm a mutt Gentile. We learned how it was back then, and I suppose how it is even still to this very day, that many Jewish people have rejected the gospel. That is true. Where we left it off last time in Romans chapter 10, based upon Old Testament scripture, going all the way back to the time of Moses, God stated he was going to start to include Gentiles in his bigger plan for the world. It was God's intention, and as God begins to work among Jewish people, that some of the Jewish people would look at it and say, oh my goodness, look what God is doing with those folks. And they would become jealous, they'd become envious and want to be included in what God was doing in the world. So those are some of the things we were talking about the last couple weeks. I think that the question of what God's going to do with Jewish people is a very significant one. Back in the time of the early church, in the Roman church to which Paul is writing, he's writing to a church in the city of Rome that has Roman people in it, it's got Greek people in it, and it's got a smaller number of Jewish people in it. And knowing there's some Jewish people there, I'm sure some people are asking the question, what are God's plans for the Jews? What is God going to do with all these Jewish people? Is God done with them? Is God throwing them under the bus? And knowing what's happening in the broader culture today, I think that's a very significant question right now in 2019. Some of you know this, maybe not all of you do. There is a growing anti-Semitism across the U.S. and across the global cultures of the world, there's a growing anti-Semitism that is on the rise. Historically, sad to say, some Christian churches, some Christian people have been very prejudiced in their assessment of Jews and of Jewish people and Israel as a nation. I think it's a valid question to ask. What do you think about Jewish people? What do you think about the Jewish nation? What do you think about Israel? Have you ever even thought about it? Well, today you're going to learn about it, and you should. Look at and see what God has to say. What does God think about Jewish people and his future with them based upon Paul's writings here in Romans chapter 11? Starting in verse 1. I ask then, has God rejected and deserted his people, the Jews? How would you answer that? Paul says, oh no, not at all. Some Gentile Christian people might have come to that conclusion. I hope that you don't, because so many Jewish people have rejected Christ as their Messiah, because so many Jewish people have rejected the gospel. Is God done with them? Is God sick and tired of them? Is he throwing them away? No, they're not. God is not done dealing with Jewish people, and God is not done dealing with the nation of Israel. Their widespread rejection of Jesus as the Messiah, as the Son of God, is very significant. But God is not done working with Jewish people. There was a time in Israel's history when she thought God had maybe abandoned her. Did you know that? On a number of occasions, Isaiah 49:15. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. What did God say to that notion? What did God think about that? Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she's born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are ever before me. Paul the Apostle had a vested interest in God working with Jewish people, because guess what Paul was? He was a Jew. And so he says in verse 1, remember that I myself am a Jew, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. Jeremiah 29, verse 11 to 14 is a very well-known passage of Scripture. I'm sure many of you probably know what it is. It's a verse that many of us Gentiles claim as a promise from God, and it's good that we do it. But really, if you look at it in its context, Jeremiah 29, 11 to 14 is a statement that God is making to who? First of all, to the nation of Israel. And look what he says here. For I know the plans that I have for you. Some of you know this verse, don't you? Declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will find me, and you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and the places where I have banished you, declares the Lord. I will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. And historically, that happened about the year 517, when Cyrus, the king of Persia, allowed the Jewish people to go home from captivity in Babylon back to their home country. I don't think it is wrong for us to see God doing the very same thing in the year 1948, when Israel was reestablished as a nation. It's pretty remarkable over the centuries to see how God is taking care of Israel. Amen? Amen? Jeremiah 31, 35 to 37. Steve, thank you for reading it. This is what the Lord says. He who appoints the sun to shine by day, who declares the moon and the stars to shine by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar, the Lord Almighty is his name. Only if these decrees vanish from my sight, declares the Lord, will Israel ever cease being a nation before me. This is what the Lord says. Only if the heavens above can be measured and the foundations of the earth below be searched out will I reject all the descendants of Israel because of all that they have done. And we still keep learning about the ever-expanding size of our universe. Amen? I think it's a sign that God's not done with Israel, because that's what God said. While it is true, it is nonetheless true, over the last 2,000 years plus, many Jewish people have rejected Jesus Christ, and they have turned away from the gospel. In spite of all that has happened, God has not rescinded his promises to the Jewish people and to Israel. Unlike us, you know, God has been very, very faithful to his people throughout all those centuries. And Paul talks about that very clearly here in verses 2 and 3, all the way, I guess, to verse 6. No, God has not discarded his own people, whom he chose from the very beginning. Do you remember what the scriptures say about this? Elijah the prophet was complaining to God about the Jews, telling God how they had killed the prophets and torn down God's altars. And Elijah claimed that he was the only one left in all the land who still loved God. And now they were trying to kill him too. And do you remember how God replied? God said, no, you were not the only one left. I have 7,000 others besides you who still love me and have not bowed down to idols. And so Paul goes on to say, it is the same today. Not all the Jews have turned away from God. There are still a few being saved as a result of God's kindness in choosing them. And if it is by God's kindness, then it is not their being good enough. For in that case, the free gift would no longer be free. It isn't free when it is earned. Did you catch that? There was a time in Israel's history when Elijah was very convinced he was the only guy left. He was the only God-fearer in all of Israel left. First Kings chapter 19, he's being hunted down by Queen Jezebel for killing off her choice 450 prophets of Baal. And Elijah was sure he was the only one left. But was he? Was he the only one left? No, God says, I've got 7,000 others who have not bent the knee that, quite frankly, you don't even know about. And so God wasn't done with Israel then, and God is not done working with Israel today. Verse 7, so this is the situation. Most of the Jews have not found favor of God they're looking for. A few have, the ones God has picked out, but the eyes of the others have been blinded. This is what our scriptures refer to when they say that God has put them to sleep. shutting their eyes and ears so they do not understand what we're talking about when we tell them of Christ. And so it is to this very day. So here again, we're reading what? About God's foreknowledge and God's predestination and God's election and His choosing and His calling. These things we've been grappling with for the last couple Sundays in a row. These are mind-boggling things that stagger the heart and the mind. Amen? They really, really do. But I'm not going to try to refute it. I'm not going to talk us out of it. That's exactly what God says, and He means what He says. And the fact that Jewish people were resisting the gospel was something that God already anticipated. Verse 9, King David spoke of the same thing when he said, "Let their good food and other blessings trap them into thinking all is well between themselves and God. Let these good things boomerang on them and fall back on their heads to justly crush them. Let their eyes be dim," he said, "so they cannot see. Let them walk backbent forever with a heavy load." Boy, what a warning for us today, isn't it? We can have cookouts and barbecues and have our Green Bay Packers season tickets. And we can go see all the Brewers games and watch the Bucks play. And we can have our trips to Florida and all the wonderful blessings of life. And it can totally blind us to what God really wants to have in our lives. What a real caution for us here. But all of this leads up to the main question that we've been asking really for the last couple weeks. Verse 11, what does this mean? Does this mean that God has rejected His Jewish people forever? Answer is what? No, of course not. Well, if God has not rejected the Jewish people, if He hasn't done that in spite of their refusal to believe, then what in the world is God doing? Amen? If He hasn't done that, what is God doing in the world? After all, we note that He is in charge. He's sovereign. He is in control. Here is the jaw-dropping answer. You ready? What's God doing in the world? God has tolerated the disbelief of Jewish people. In other words, He's kind of put up with it, so that He can start sovereignly calling and choosing and including Gentile people like you and like me. And I am so grateful for that. He says His purpose was to make His salvation available to the Gentiles. And then Jews would be jealous and begin to want God's salvation for themselves. Now, if the whole world became rich as a result of God's offer of salvation, when the Jews stumbled over it and turned it down, think how much greater a blessing the world was sharing later on when the Jews too come to Christ. Isn't that something? As God began to open up a door for Gentile people like you and I to come in and be a part of His family, now the whole world gets a benefit. The whole world's a better place to live in because of that. If God had confined His salvation only to a small group of people, to Jewish people only, which some Jewish people thought He was doing, and God was never really doing that, the whole world would have been spiritually impoverished. But instead, God opens up the floodgates to include people like you and like myself, and as a result of it, the whole of the world is improved because of Jesus Christ and God's plan through Him. Even though Paul was a Jew, to what group of people was his ministry most effective? Gentile people, right? It was Gentile people. Maybe to his own surprise, because he was a Jew, it was Gentile people. And he says in verse 13, "As you know, God has appointed me a special messenger to you Gentiles. I lay great stress on this and remind the Jews about it as often as I can, so that if possible, I can make some of them want what you Gentiles have, and in that way, save some of them. And how wonderful it will be when they become Christians." When God turned away from them, it meant that He turned to the rest of the world to offer His salvation. And now it is even more wonderful when Jews come to Christ. It'll be like dead people coming back to life. That's a key phrase, by the way. "Since Abraham and the prophets are God's people, their children will be too. For if the roots of the tree are holy, the branches will be as well." Do any of you happen to recall that famous passage of Scripture in the Old Testament about the dry bones in Ezekiel chapter 37? I'd like to read the whole chapter to you, but we'd never get out of here. So I can only show you a portion of it. But I think I have the verse itself in the notes, and you can read it on your own. But God prophesies, God promises that one day he's going to bring Israel back to life. In Ezekiel 37, verse 11 to 14, I can read with you. Then he said to me, "Son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. They say our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We're cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. My people, I'm going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I'll bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from them. Then I will put my spirit in you, and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. And then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord." Going down to verse 23b, "For I will save them from all their sinful backsliding. I will cleanse them. They will be my people, and I will be their God." Those promises were partially fulfilled when Israel came back from captivity, back in the Old Testament time period. But those promises are going to be completely fulfilled in the future. And I'm not sure when. I don't know exactly when it's going to happen. I'm not able to say that, but I think it has something to do with something that occurs in a period that we call the Great Tribulation in the Bible. And we read about it in Revelation chapter 7 and Revelation chapter 14. I think 144,000 Jewish evangelists traveling throughout the world have something to do with that. And that's a whole different subject. I can't get into any depth with you here right now. But what I want you to see is in verse 15, if we Gentiles have been blessed as a result of Israel's rejection of Jesus, can you imagine how great it's going to be when the Jews accept Jesus Christ? Woo! We've never seen anything like it. If we have received the blessings we have with the Jewish rejection of Jesus, try to imagine what it's going to be like when those Jews come to a saving faith in Jesus. And that is also prophesied in the Bible. So God isn't done dealing with Israel and Jewish people. Amen? Amen? Never forget that. Say, okay, well, in the big picture, then what's God doing with us Gentiles? How do we grasp God's bigger work in the world, and how do we understand God's work with the Gentiles? In the next verses, Paul gives a very graphic illustration to help us understand. Verse 17, "But some of these branches from Abraham's tree..." Some of the Jews have been what? What does it say? It's been broken off. "And you Gentiles who are branches from, we might say, a wild olive tree, were grafted in. So now you too receive the blessing God has promised to Abraham, to his children, sharing in God's rich nourishment of his own special olive tree." Have any of you ever seen olive trees before? You ever seen any olive trees? I happened to live in Central California for 31 years, and I saw lots and lots of groves, just miles and miles and miles of olive trees. Some in our church have been to Israel, haven't you? I think a lot of people in our church have been to Israel, maybe seen olive trees. When Jewish people reject Jesus in the gospel, Paul says, it's like branches from an olive tree that were broken off. They were attached, right? But by their own accord, by their own free choice, they've been broken off. But as some of those branches were broken off, it made room for people like me. Woo! It made room for people like you. And now we are implanted in, we've been grafted in, but we were from a wild olive tree, and now we're grafted into a cultured olive tree. And our lives have been so blessed as a result. We are sharing in the nourishing sap of the olive root, Paul says. And sometimes in our thinking as Gentiles, maybe we're thinking like this. Look at me. Woo! Look at me. I'm really something special. Aren't we Gentiles something? Should that be our attitude? Should that ever be our attitude? It had better not be. Verse 18, "But you must be careful," he says, "not to brag about being put in to replace the branches that were broken off. Remember that you are important only because you are now a part of God's tree. You're just a branch and not a root." Some Gentile Christians over the years have had trouble not pointing a finger in a disdainful, disgusting way at Jewish people. That happened in the Lutheran Church of Germany, by the way, in the Second World War, at the time of Hitler. And they took a very harsh view about Jewish people. And some people this day still don't get it. Look at verse 19. Well, you may be saying, well, those branches were broken off to make room for me. So I must be pretty good. Watch out. Remember that those branches, the Jews, were broken off because they didn't what? Believe God. And you are only there because you do. Do not be proud. Be humble and grateful and careful. For if God did not spare the branches he put there in the first place, he won't spare you either. Listen, friends, if we are saved, if we're going to heaven when we die, there's only one number one reason why we are anywhere with God and why we're going to heaven. It's because we have believed in who? Jesus Christ. It's a faith in Christ. That's the only thing that matters. That's the only thing that matters. You stand where you stand today by faith in Jesus Christ. And it's not based upon your performance and how righteous you are and how you think you're better than anybody else. You're not. And neither am I. We are saved only through Jesus Christ. It's not what we do for God that matters. It's what God has done for us in Jesus Christ that matters. And never lose sight of that. It's never about us. Anything we ever do is just a thanks for all that God has given to us by faith in Jesus Christ. And knowing God's kindness, it is a sure thing he can make it possible for unbelieving Jewish people to still be grafted back in. Verse 24, for if God was willing to take you, who were so far away from him, being a part of a wild olive tree. And some of us have to be honest, we lived pretty wild lives before we came to Christ. Amen. Say it. Some of you guys lived a pretty wild life before you came to Christ. Being part of a wild olive tree and graft you into his own good tree, a very unusual thing to do. Don't you see that he will be far more ready to put the Jews back in again? Who were there in the first place? I want you to know this truth from God, dear brothers, so that you will not feel proud and start bragging. Yes, it is true that some of the Jews have set themselves against the gospel now, but this will only last until all of you Gentiles have come to Christ, those of you who will, and then all Israel will be saved. Well, that's a verse we need to camp on for a while, huh? I'm going to come back to it in a minute, but keep on reading. Do you remember what the prophet said about this? There shall come out of Zion a deliverer, and he shall turn the Jews from all ungodliness. At that time I'll take away their sins, just as I have promised. Hey, let's go camp for a minute in that verse 26. And then all Israel will be saved. You're saying, Pastor Rusty, what in the world does that mean? What is that talking about? That all Jewish people will be in heaven? No matter what they believed, no matter what they'd done with Jesus Christ, even if they didn't have faith, is that what the verse is saying? That's not what it's saying. Historically, there are three ways that verse 26 has been interpreted. Let me give you kind of the brief overview. Some people believe that all Israel will be saved, means the total number of elect Jews from every generation who have ever lived. Okay? Some people secondly interpret all Israel will be saved, means the total number of elect, but Jews and Gentiles of every generation that has ever lived. Is that the right view? A third view is this, that all Israel means the great majority of Jews in the final generation at the return of Christ. Three different views that are taught these days. The first and the third interpretations teach this refers to spiritual ethnic Jews, which I think is the right one, by the way. We'll kind of get into this briefly. The second interpretation broadens the scope of Jews to include the Gentile church and erases any distinction between Israel and the church. And as your pastor, I have to just tell you for what it's worth, I have a problem with that. Because based upon many Old Testament scriptures, three that we read today, I have this conviction that it is in reference to elect ethnic Jews. That's the primary understanding. And the work of Christ does not erase all distinctions between Christians and Jewish people, Israel and the church, it simply opens up the door for people like you and I to be included in God's bigger plan. But we don't replace God's plans for Israel by any means. If there's one thing I can glean from verse 26 that we can hang on to for sure, and that makes sense to me, it'd be this. God is not done working with Israel. Can I get an amen for that? God is not done working with Israel. There is a future for Israel. Never forget that, brothers and sisters. God always keeps his promises, and he will always fulfill everything that he has said. But given the nature of Jewish resistance to the gospel, this is how Paul sums it up. And I find it interesting that Paul would say this, because he was physically beaten. He was stoned. He was whipped. He was scourged. He was given 39 lashes two different times by largely Jewish people. So he says in verse 28, now many of the Jews are enemies of the gospel. I'd say amen to that, right? They hate it. But this has been a benefit to you, for it has resulted in God's giving his gifts to you Gentiles. Yet the Jews are still beloved of God because of its promises to who? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. God's not going to rescind those promises. For God's gifts and call can never be withdrawn. He will never go back on his promise. It's a very important verse to me, verse 29. And you have various translations. Maybe you like this one better. The NIV, for God's gifts and calls are irrevocable. I think the ESV and the New American Standard, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. What is that telling us? God isn't changing his mind. God's not taking his promises back. God's not upset and he's going to take his ball and his bat and go on home. God isn't fickle. You can trust God. You can always take him at his word. That's why it's so important that we know God's promises, amen? Because we can hang on to them, because God's not going to change his mind just because he's upset with you on any given day. Once, he says, you were rebels against God. But when the Jews refused his gifts, God was merciful to who? You, instead. And now the Jews are the rebels. But someday they too will share in God's mercy upon you. For God has given them all up to sin, so he could have mercy upon all alike. Bringing the last 3 or 4 weeks of sermons to a close. I have to be, as I stand before you, I have to be humble in my interpretation, my handling, my dividing of the word of truth. Admittedly, to me, these divine truths that are given to us in these chapters about salvation are absolutely staggering to me. They're absolutely staggering. I've had my heart stretched. I've had my brain stretched. I've had my being stretched as I've studied and I've tried to prepare messages for the last couple of weeks. You know, I can't shrink back from a hard passage and say I'm not going to preach on it because it's just too hard. And I've done the very best job that I possibly can, understanding the workings of God globally over time in the subject of salvation. But I want you to know, as I bring these 3 chapters to a close, there's a heavy dose of humility that I bring to the pulpit as I try to preach authoritatively truth from the Word of God. If you and I read these things and we get somewhat perplexed, like maybe some of you have the last couple of weeks, it's reassuring to know that even in the days of the early church, some people were somewhat confused by what Paul wrote. Did you know that? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 and 16. This is what Peter, the apostle, writes. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand. Do we get an amen there? Which ignorant and unstable people do what? Distort, as they do the other scriptures, to their own discretion. And I find it interesting here that even Peter the apostle admits some of the things that Paul writes were hard to understand. And I can't help but think that Romans 9 through 11 might be kind of what Peter was talking about. But Peter also says, get this now, don't distort inspired, revealed, and authoritative truth. There's truth for us to know. Just don't distort it. Take it and believe it and trust it. Don't distort it. But when it comes to God's work in salvation, all the things that we've been grappling with for the last couple Sundays, maybe this is your first Sunday with us, and so you've missed out on some things. Let these last three verses in Romans chapter 11 wash over your soul. These verses are so reassuring to me when I read them, every time that I read them. And I want it to be the same way for you. He says in verse 33, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Amen? Amen? Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Say amen. Wow. I like the Message paraphrase of this. I know some of you don't like the Message, but I like how this is written. This is paraphrased. Have you ever come on anything quite like this extravagant generosity of God? This deep, deep wisdom? It's way over our heads. Never figure it out. Is there anyone around who can explain God? Anyone smart enough to tell him to do? Anyone who has done such a huge favor that God had to ask his advice? Everything comes from him. Everything happens through him. Everything ends up in him. Always glory. Always praise. Yes. 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 Oh, God, you're great. You're not just a little good. You're not all right. You're not okay. You're great. And you have sovereign plans for people. And sovereign plans for groups of people and ethnicities of people. And you knew what our hearts would be like. And you knew what you were doing. And for some reason, for so many in this room, you've chosen us. We don't fully understand it, but we are so grateful that you did. And we freely acknowledge that we stand where we stand with you, Lord, not because of anything that we have done. We stand where we stand with you because of what you have done. And your predestination, your election and calling and choosing, and the work of Christ on the cross, his death, his burial, his resurrection, which we call the gospel. And how we thank you and praise you for the gospel. The message that has transformed our lives and is continuing to transform our lives. And we praise you from the bottom of our hearts, and all God's people said, amen.